Well, hello and welcome to another episode of our Megalith series. It's so good to be with you. If you have your Bible with you, I would love for you to turn to the book of Ruth. And while you're doing that, I remember the days when we used to hear the shuffling of pages, but it's just tapping of smartphone screens. While you're doing that, a very warm welcome to those watching online. It's such an honor and privilege. We've got 3CR tuning in. We've got the guys at Solid Ground. This, for me, is wonderful just to have you join us as we've enjoyed a time of worship together, some community and out into the Word. We've even got guys who are watching us week in and week out in Doha, Durban, Dublin, Hong Kong, Adelaide. So good to have you all with us. Hopefully you guys are in the Book of Ruth, because what we have been doing over the last few weeks in our Megalith series is we've been looking at the five books that make up these megalith books, the books that deal with the dark valleys and struggles of life that we so often find ourselves in. And we're at the tail end, the last of the five, and it's the book of Ruth. And basically the gist of what the series was meant to be wasn't necessarily like an exegetical preaching line by line, chapter by chapter, not even an overview from the books. What we wanted to do, and I think we've kind of hit the brief, so to speak, is take a look at, say, for example, Ruth or Ecclesiastes or Lamentations. See what are some of those giants that they were facing, the mountains that they had to climb, the valleys of the shadow of death that they were enduring. Then looking at ourselves and seeing what God is saying from this situation into ours. And in order to do that, we're going to start right at the very beginning, which is always a good place to start, in Ruth 1 and verse 1. And I just want to read this opening line to you. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." I've got the NIV. "So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab." I want to stop there, because that phrase, the country of Moab, is not a neutral statement. It's included there because it needs to set the stage for what is transpiring that we've kind of lost over the centuries. So first of all, we heard a few weeks ago that Moab as a people, as a country, as a nation, was birthed out of incest. So this is a father impregnating his daughter, and it went downhill from there. Over the centuries, as this nation had formed itself, they got to the place where they were worshipping foreign gods. They were steeped in idolatry. They're sort of like their main god, the guy who was trending at that stage, demanded ritual human sacrifice. This is where this man took his family. We actually find the Moabites popping up on the timeline in Scripture in Numbers 25, where the Israelites, you know the story, they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They camp on the plains of Moab, at the Jordan River, right in front of Jericho. And before they cross the Jordan, out of the shadows come the Moabites. And it talks about them seducing the Israelites, drawing them aside, getting them into their idol worship. And it even says they participated in their sacrifices to the foreign gods. Numbers 25. In 1 Kings 11, they pop up again, this time with the wise King Solomon. You know, he's the man's man, God appointed, doused in heavenly wisdom. And he makes this foolish decision to marry a Moabite, which is against the law, to marry a foreigner. And she turns his heart, and he eventually endorses this worship of Chemosh, this main god. It actually talks in 1 Kings 11, talks about the establishment of an altar to this god on the Mount of Olives, right across from Jerusalem, as he kind of allows in foreign worship, idols, human sacrifice into the nation of Israel. Which is why you shouldn't be surprised if you read Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. It says, "No Moabite nor any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation." So this is what it means when it says they went to the country of Moab. They got into that, into the middle of that. Death, debauchery, wickedness, idolatry, human sacrifice. Even the land itself seems to mimic what's happening in the heavenlies. They got the Dead Sea on the western side boundary and the dead sand on the eastern, the Arabian Desert. They got this rocky canyon, almost like an impassable canyon down south, and then their arch enemies, the Ammonites, up north. And it's in this place, I labor this point, because it's in this place, between the Dead Sea and dead sand, that God begins to call Ruth and Naomi to himself. in that place. Not when they sorted things out, not when they'd made a plan, not when they'd found someone who could be an angel investor in that place. A land steeped in death and brokenness and barrenness. It's in that place God begins to say, return to me. Actually, if you read in Ruth chapter 1, the author uses that phrase to return 10 times in those few verses, 10 times. And it's not just a passing phrase. It's actually a covenantal word. It's the Hebrew word shub. And when you translate it into English, I'll actually show you here, it says the following. Sometimes this shub in English would be to restore, to refresh, repair, to renew, deliver, redeem. So God is leaning in at that place, and he begins to call these ladies back to him. Ruth, Naomi, return to me. Return to my presence. Return to my promises. Return to my people. And when I read that, when I saw that this return, that I was so laced in covenant language, I just felt like God was leaning in on this call for you and I to return to his presence. For you and I to return to his promises, to return to his people. I know we've been alienated and isolated for so long, even possibly from the presence of God. And that is just, it just roars over us from Ruth chapter 1. I read, my background is in radio, and I read a headline that caught my attention because of my radio background, that the biggest Christian radio station, this is Air One, it's an American radio station, they broadcast to millions upon millions of people. The biggest Christian radio station, after 46 years of broadcasting contemporary Christian music, they decided this far and no further. We're not into the entertainment business. And they shifted from CCM to worship only on January 1st. They're making this bold statement to the heavenlies that now is not the time to be distant from God. It's dangerous to be distant from the presence of God. We're going to put aside the cute lyrics and the entertaining hooks, and we are going after the presence of God. And that is what God begins to do in Ruth chapter 1. He begins to call them. Would you return to my presence? Would you return to my promises? And return to my people? And I want to look at that tonight. What does it mean to return to the presence of God? Right at the very end, the very last line of Ruth chapter 1, verse 22 says, so Naomi returned, there's the word, from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Again, not just a throwaway, as the barley harvest was beginning. Return to the presence of God as the barley harvest was beginning. What's the weightiness behind that statement? The barley harvest signified to the Jewish reader the start of a new year. Northern Hemisphere, it was the start of spring. And it was also the start of the month of Aviv. Now, what's fascinating is the month of Aviv starts today, this Sunday, 21st of March. The barley harvest is beginning in the land of Israel. And God says, today, return to my presence. Incredible. But there's more. Did you know that the Exodus out of Egypt, out of slavery, happened at the start of the barley harvest, the month of Aviv? Exodus 13, verse 4, if you don't believe me. So Moses told the people, remember this day. Remember this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Today, in the month of Aviv, you have been set free. And God is leaning in over us, 3CI. He's leaning in over solid ground, and he's saying, return to me today. Remember today. The start of the barley harvest, the same time that Ruth and Naomi were padding their way through the dusty streets of Bethlehem back to the people of God, back to the presence of God, back to his promises. If we turn back time, it could have been today in history, this very day, the same day that Moses got up and declared, we are leaving. God is setting us free from slavery. Amazing. But that's not all. You know, in Joshua 3, we read that he sends out this command. 3 days' time, we're going to be crossing the Jordan into the promised land. But remember, the Jordan was in flood. Joshua 3:15, I think it is, says, the river was in flood, as it always is, at the time of harvest. So today, possibly even this very day, while Joshua was there, he was calling for the people to enter the promised land, to return to the presence of God. Incredible. But there's more. There's something else that the barley harvest signified to the Jewish reader, and that the author included in there, because the time of barley harvest was the time for Passover. This meant that Ruth, the Moabite, the poster child for wickedness, rebellion, idolatry, murder, human sacrifice, brokenness, death. She was a widow, a foreigner, an outcast. She returned. She walked into a city that was busy preparing for Passover. A city that was busy gathering together with the whispers in the air of the blood of the Lamb shed for the sins of the world. She would have walked into this place that is just electric with this hope because of the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. Next weekend, it's Passover. The weekend after that is Easter. And God is leaning in and say, will you return to my presence? Because when you do, you will walk into a community that is electric. Electric with the gospel. Electric with the good news. That no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been up to, no matter how far you've gone, no matter what you are the poster child of, you will walk into a place that is just electric with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the call this week, the call out of chapter 1, the call that I feel on God's heart for you and I, return to the presence of God. Return to the promises of God and return to the people of God. But before I look at the promises, one of the things that I noticed about Ruth is that she was very young. At her oldest, she was most likely in her mid to early 20s. And when I saw that, I was really captivated by that idea. And I want to speak to those who are younger among us, those who are younger watching. If you're in your 20s, when God says, return to me, it's not just this, hey, you know, he has a good idea, use it, don't use it. No, what he's saying is, the way you respond to him now will have a generational impact, like it did with Ruth, which means that you could be that hinge in history for your generation, for your family. It means that the way that you respond to his call to return to him means that you can put away generations of brokenness and lead generations into blessing. You know, throughout history, God has taken young hearts, young lives, and he has radically moved in their lives to shape and change the world. There's this guy, John Calvin. You might not know about him. He's a theologian, lived in the 1500s. John Calvin, he wrote this book, The Institutes, where he took theology and framed a world for himself and how he is to live under the rule and reign of God. In the 1500s, he was in his mid-20s, and today even we reference what God showed him as a young 20-something-year-old. You've got Jonathan Edwards, you've got George Whitfield that God used for the Great Awakening in the North, the UK, Europe, the US, mid-20s. Evan Roberts was 26 years old when God used him for the Welsh Revival. And you know what? If you go to the very last page of the book of Ruth and you look at the very last line and the very last word, what do you read? Thank you, everybody. David. David. You know, David was a teenager when he slew Goliath, when he stood up on behalf of an entire nation and God used him to bring victory and redemption to them. And this whole book is about the book of Ruth. 20-something. But she returned to the presence of God. And in returning, God opened up generations of blessing. That David came from her, and eventually Jesus through that lineage. So it's not just a moment. It's not just a decision. It's a world-shaping, life-changing, generation-impacting call. Return to the presence of God. And return to the promises of God. Chapter 2 and verse 2 starts like this. It says, and Ruth, the Moabite, it's like saying Ruth, the adulterer, or Ruth, the drug addict, or Ruth, the divorcee, or Ruth said to Naomi,
Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. What's going on here? Why does Ruth say this to Naomi? Why didn't Naomi send her out into the fields? See, Ruth is essentially saying she's looking at the promises she's heard about the people of God. She's been trained up in the ways of God. It seems quite evident that from the first day that she was brought into the family, that she was taught the ways of God, the word of God. This is how we behave as a family. This is the God that we worship. This is how his people behave. To the point that you actually see when she comes back, you know, makes that statement where Naomi says, no, go back to your people. She said, no, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. It's covenant Jewish language. It's like this is the way she's begun to frame her world. And so she says to Naomi, she says, listen, I've heard about your people. I've heard about your God. I've heard that he looks after the poor. He says to those who own land that they're not to harvest the corners of their land. They're to leave that so that those who are in our position can be looked after. Those are the ways of God. And he's promised to take care of me. And so I'm going to the fields, she says to Naomi, because she understands the promises of God. But it's interesting that Naomi doesn't send her out. You want to know why Naomi doesn't send her out? We had this guy, Tom Basson. He leads a church in KZN, come and share with us. I'm busy prepping for this, and he said something fascinating. He says, what has happened through lockdown is we've come across an overflow of a scarcity mindset. He said, scarcity, this or a poverty mindset, comes either from childhood or from tragedy. And we've been through a double dose, a lifetime's worth of tragedy in the last 12 months. And he says he's begun to see that the scarcity mentality is confronting everything that they're wanting to do in the church. And he says he dug around and he found this. Firstly, he says, scarcity is like a loose cannon. Now, we get the term loose cannon from loose cannons, which is a battleship going through a storm, but one of those old cannons that used to be on wheels is loose. And so you're going through a storm, and this thing, you don't see it, it's under the hood, it's rolling around below deck, and it can literally bash a hole in the side of the ship and sink you, this loose cannon. Or you're going through a storm, and there's rocks, and you're trying to avoid the storm, but as you go over the wave, this cannon does that, and it sends you into the rocks and sinks you. And he says, scarcity does that. He says, it's identified by excessive anxiety, inherent insecurity, and spiritually it shows up as a faithless and afraid son or daughter of God. Faithless and afraid. And this is Naomi, faithless and afraid, because she's been in battle too long. She's bruised and battered. Eugene, one of the elders, did a mountain bike race through the deserts of Namibia. It's called the Desert Dash. It's a couple of hundred kilometers through a desert. And he made a fascinating statement. He said, more than 10% of people who started that race had to pull out of the race because they went blind. Now, you're worried about potholes and jumps and, you know, trees. More than 10% went blind. It's just the type of dust of the sand in the Namib Desert and the reflection of the light off the sand. And that's what happened to Naomi. When we spend too much time in the desert, we begin to go blind to the goodness of God. We begin to forget what he's done before. We no longer see his footprints. We no longer see his fingerprints on that deal that came through out of the blue. And how does that, we're blind to it because we've been wandering around and around and around in that desert. And that's what's happened to Naomi. And that is why not only returning to his presence is important, but returning to his promises. Returning to his promises. You see, she had not seen any of the works or the ways of God. She had only had promises of God. She had no pedigree, she had no profile, she had no pulpit, but she had the promises of God. Did you know it's most likely that Ruth was considered to be barren? She had no hope. Chapter 1 tells us that it's highly likely she was married for the better part of 10 years, but without children. Later on in Ruth, they pray a blessing on her, the blessing of Rachel and Leah. The context for that is barrenness. And then finally, I think it's verse 15 in chapter 4, it says, and God allowed her to fall pregnant. Kind of like a wink in the direction of the fact that we were all assuming she was barren. So she's barren, she's broken, she's a Moabitess, she's brought up amongst horrible, dark, who knows what. In that place, when you're at a place where human sacrifice is normal, you got to know it is just broken. But She had the promises of God. And in the presence of God, the promises of God impregnate our hearts. And the scripture, essentially, this, you got this deep roar over us for us to return to those promises. What are those well-worn pages of scripture where God and his word awoke promise in your life, calling, commissioned you, where he showed you something of the footprints of his future for you or for your business or for your children? What has God said about 3CR? What are those promises that we are blind to because of what we've been through? We think, well, we can't really until the president gives us the nod. What has God said, James, about solid ground, about your marriage, about your ministry, about your elders? What has God said about Middleburg? What are the promises that God has laid on your heart, sir, as you sit there in Hong Kong and watch us? What has God laid on your heart for your wayward teenager? But because it felt like you've gone round and round in the desert, you're punch drunk and you become blind to those promises. It no longer seems possible. I believe, help my unbelief. But what has God said about Matthew? Bring those promises before God. Remind him of what he has said of that wayward teenager. What has he said about that business that is floundering? Or that husband or that spouse that's grown cold? Or your jogging partner that you felt in that moment. God spoke, but you haven't seen the fruit. You see, she saw no fruit as a barren Moabites. No fruit. But she had the promises of God. And it's time for us to revisit those promises. Because the promises are fulfilled in the promised land. And the presence is found right there too. A call to return to the presence of God, to the promises of God, and to the people of God. I notice when you read through the book of Ruth, you'll see that God uses an entire city to redeem the story. An entire city. You know, in chapter 1, it says, when they arrived in Bethlehem, this is verse 19, the whole town was stirred because of them. It starts with the whole town. There's this buzz. What's happening here? And then we see harvesters involved in the story. We see business owners. We see well-established families. We see the town governing authorities involved. We see strangers at the city gates and family around a coffee table all getting involved because it is the way of God to use community in our redemption story. It's always been the way of God to use community in our redemption story. And then we have lockdown. So I want to say this. If you're staying away, I'll speak to those watching online. If you're staying away because of health concerns, then by all means, please, look after yourself. Take care. I have seen enough of the cold face of COVID to know that it is as bad as they say it is. Look after yourself. Look after your parents. Look after those comorbidities. Treat it with the respect it deserves if you're staying away because of health. But if you're staying away because of habit, you're in a very dangerous place. And the Word of God shows us that God uses community to redeem our story. If you're staying away because of habit, you need to address those habits. I heard something, someone quoted, I went to look it up, it's a little scattered, excuse me, but it's a statement by Jim Rohn, he's a psychologist, and I've heard it before, maybe you have as well. It says, you become the average of the five people that you spend the most time with. Don't you want to become the average of the five well-established, godly men, husbands, fathers? Don't you want to surround yourself with quality businessmen who steward God's gift and finances? Don't you want to surround yourself with single moms who are leaning into God and they are being led and full of faith in spite of the situation? Yeah. Building faith into you, leading you, because you become the average of the five people that you spend the most time with. A Harvard researcher, David McLennan, said, the people you habitually associate with will determine as much as 95% of the success or failure in your life. That's a Harvard researcher. 95% of the success or failure in your life. Don't you want to surround yourself with people of the Word, people of the presence of God, people with purpose, people of understanding, people of faith, people who stand and fight on your behalf? Not just toward you, but through you as well. Take a look at this. It says here, if a family member surrenders their life to Jesus, if it is a wife, that surrendering, that returning, that decision, I'm no longer going to sort of straddle the fence, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus, I'm handing my all to him. If it is the wife who does that in the family, 18% of the immediate family, husband, children, sisters, uncles, 18% follow suit, surrender their lives to Jesus as well, if the wife in the family responds to this call. If a child does, 22% of the immediate family follow suit. But if a dad surrenders his life to Jesus, 94% of the immediate family is impacted by that and follows suit, surrendering their lives to Jesus, opening their hearts to the gospel, and allowing the Prince of Peace in. And so I want to speak to the dads. Return to the people of God. Surround yourself. Surrender your life to Jesus. Return to the presence of God. Return to the promises of God. Return to the people of God. Without saying a word, our lives are used to stitch together the redemptive story of the community that we're in. I'll end with this. If we were to rewind the hands of time and go back to the Exodus, like tonight, it's highly likely that we would hear, like right now, all those years ago, the voice of Moses saying, get ready, get your family together. We are leaving the house of slavery. We are following the presence of God. If you were to rewind to the time of Joshua, it's highly likely, maybe even today, like this morning, he would have gotten his leaders together, spread the word, in 3 days' time, we are crossing over into the promised land. God has spoken. The promises are ours to inherit. Well, if we went back to the book of Ruth, you would find her padding into Bethlehem, a town alive with an unmatched declaration, the Lamb of God who died to take away the sins of the world, reminding one another of the blood that they put on the lintel as the angel of death passed over. And this young Moabite woman, barren, alone, a widow, all the baggage, all the background, would have walked into that place. And by the end of the book, we find the most remarkable redemptive story. And is that is God's invitation to you and I. Would you return to the presence of God? Would you return to the promises of God? And would you return to the people of God and trust that just as you worked in the Israelites, people of God, the covenant people of God, Ruth and Naomi, and all down through the years, that this unchanging God will work in and through you and I as well. God bless you.